Well, last week we took some time and looked at communion and spent some time looking at how important it is to remember the willing sacrifice of Jesus. And our gift of life and freedom and hope of eternal life came at a great cost, a cost Jesus paid with his life. Now this week I'm going to dive into water baptism. And we are this too is like communion in it's something that we are to participate in, to partake in, to do. And though we could view these things as something that we should do, we need to also look at them as things that we want to do because they are acts of worship. They are. Just like when we sing praises to the Lord, it is worship. When we hear the word, God's word, that is worship. When we take that word in, that all of it is worship. Taking communion, remembering Christ's death and resurrection, and baptism as well. It's all a part of worship. So while I know some of you have already been baptized, it's still good to take time to look at it, to preach it, to understand maybe a little more of it. And to begin with, I want to start with John the Baptist. Actually, Isaiah foretold of John's coming long before he came and called him the voice in the wilderness. So the first verse I want to read to you this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 2 through 3. You can follow along, and then I'll be going to Matthew. But Isaiah 40, 2 through 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the wilderness, a highway for our God. See, John the Baptist was expected long before he came. And we see that in Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And if you were here in our Christmas series, you would have heard about John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as their story of having John was a miracle too. But Isaiah points out that God had a purpose for John long before he was born. Let's read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The interesting part of John is that a good portion of his message that he was speaking to the people was about repentance. Repentance, if you remember, is turning away from sin. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Seems like a lot of my messages lately, that word repentance is coming in there. Repentance has a place in many messages because it is really important. And if you're living a life of sin, a life not centered on God, repentance is like a U-turn, turning around and going in the right direction, turning from sin and turning towards Christ. Such a change not only impacts our attitude toward God, but also actions and life choices are impacted. Repentance is life-changing. Repentance is also acknowledging and confessing before God the sins being turned away from. And with John here, we see that led into water baptism. And I think we all have to get to a point in our lives where we have to realize our position with God. We have sinned. we have fallen short of God's holiness. We get to a position where we understand where we are. Do we need to confess our sins to everyone? Well, it might be helpful to confess to someone to help you stay accountable, but in that area, but our confession is to the Lord. John then went and baptized them because of their repentance and confession for the Lord. It's interesting, as we read on a little further, John has some exchange of words with the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones who thought they were God's chosen ones. Well, let's read verses 8 through 10 of Matthew chapter 3. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, since they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, they thought they're untouchable. They thought that by their heritage, God was completely in favor of them. But as John is preparing the way, he's having to kind of push hard. Which kind of got me thinking. You see, my parents built a house several years ago. And before they could just have someone come in and start building up a house, they had to prepare the land. Now, it wasn't just shaving off making it level. That's not what happened. They had to bring in big equipment, bulldozers, excavators. One of the things they had to do was first clear out all the junk that got left there from 50 years ago when someone else lived on that land. The house is long gone now. But they had to remove sheds. They had to remove old farm equipment. They had to move all that stuff. Then they had to go in and take the bulldozers and just get rid of a bunch of trees, uprooting them. I mean, just pushing all this stuff out of the way. Then they take the bulldozers again and they start taking a lot of layers of topsoil off. Then they had the excavator come out and dig out a basement where the basement would be. Lots more work going into that. I'm sure they had sand and gravel brought in too, but there was a lot of work to prepare that land for the building of a house. For John, he's preparing the way for Christ. You know, we hear he's the voice calling out in the wilderness. But he was speaking God's truth that was actually having to push hard on those who thought they were it. The religious ones. Those are some of the ones that he really had to push against. The ones who thought their status and titles and family history were enough to be pleasing to God, but in fact, they were not producing any fruit in the area of repentance. Meaning, many of these people talked a good talk at times, but they didn't walk in a way that was pleasing to God. If our attitude toward God has changed because we want to live our lives pleasing to Him, then our actions and life choices need to reflect that. The hard push from John in preparing the way is that he was telling those religious ones, your genealogy isn't going to save you. In fact, judgment is at hand. The axe is at the root. If you think about what is he saying when he says the axe is at the root, when he's talking about judgment? He's saying there's not much time. There's not much time. Judgment is more than just cutting down the tree. that doesn't grow fruit is also going to be thrown into the fire. It's not just cutting it down and moving it out of the way, it's going into the fire as well. The judgment is eternal, and the reality here is hell. Again, repentance is vitally important. John is preparing the way for the coming Messiah by teaching repentance and baptizing. Let's read on verses 11 through 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We get a couple of pictures here in these verses. One, that the promised anointed one, the Messiah, whom the people have been waiting for throughout history, is more powerful than any. John says that he is not, John is not even worthy or fit to carry his sandals. And the Messiah will also be bringing the Holy Spirit. He will be bringing a winnowing fork as well, used to sift grain from chaff, the unusable part of the heads of grain. What do we see? What we do not see here is we're not seeing a timeline given. So John is sharing some prophecy. He's sharing that the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance is vitally important. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is going to be bringing the Holy Spirit. He's also going to be bringing judgment. What we don't see is, when are these taking place? Is this all going to happen at once, or is it going to happen over a period of time? Now, as we're reading it, we know where the timeline fits. Though we see that Jesus is the Messiah who comes, who is both fully God and fully man, Jesus performs miracles and commands the oceans and raises the dead. He is powerful, the Son of God. We see that. But when he brings the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't happen right away. That actually happens after Christ is crucified on the cross. He returns back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is poured out a short time later, as after Jesus ascends to heaven. We see that in Acts chapter 2. The clearing of the threshing floor, the final judgment where there is a separation, some going to eternal reward and others going to eternal torment, happens at Jesus' second coming, which is what we are still waiting for. Yet in this section of Scripture, we see that John is speaking of a baptism that he performs with water for repentance, but speaks of Jesus will bring a baptism that is far greater, and that is with the Holy Spirit. So I think I first need to define what is baptism. The literal definition of baptism is to dip or immerse. It's pretty simple. That's what it means. So John immerses a person in water, but Jesus will immerse a person in the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that. Did the people understand what that would look like with the Holy Spirit? Not really. But they knew what it was like to be immersed in water. They knew what that is like. So in their mind, they can at least imagine that the Holy Spirit flowing all around them as if they were in water, and then coming out of the water still flowing off, they know that the Holy Spirit will flow through us. That is something to look forward to with the Messiah. The water baptism is important. I don't want to downplay that at all. I will be continuing to talk on water baptism. But water baptism also points us to something more. For many, water baptism seems like the destination or the final statement of their faith. But in truth, it's really part of the beginning. We see here that as good as water baptism is based on repentance, there is something more that comes from Christ, and that is His Holy Spirit. Just like John prepared the way for Jesus, baptism through repentance is preparing individuals for more to come. Well, let's continue reading on, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's pretty interesting when you realize that repentance is so closely tied to water baptism. And it's interesting when we look at this and we see Jesus saying he needs to be baptized. Repentance and water baptism are closely tied. Does Jesus need a baptism of repentance? Did he have anything to repent of? The answer is no. Jesus was without sin. He had nothing to repent of. But what Jesus was doing was following the will of his Father in heaven. He received the baptism in water, which endorsed John's ministry that he was doing and gave us an example to follow. Jesus gave us the example. Jesus was identifying with sinners by participating in baptism, and we also know from this moment on, Jesus started his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as if to further equip, and guide him to do the will of his Father, and I really love that last part. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I honestly feel like everyone who is baptized, that God is saying those same words. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased." I do. Every single baptism. But before I move on to my next part, I wanted to just speak truthfully on a few things. If you've not been baptized, why not? And if you have been baptized, have you been seeking more from the Lord and seeking out to do His will even more? Was water baptism a destination for you instead of a start? If the Holy Spirit has more for you, are you seeking it? Again, the temptation is to view that baptism as the end goal, but it's not. So, I guess I'll have a little more honesty and a little more talk at the end, but I'd like to move on, and there's a few areas in Scripture that highlight different angles as how water baptism is viewed. And I'm really not sure how to explain it other than just to dive in it. Because in Scripture, there's references to water baptism, but it kind of looks at it from different angles. So the first one that I want to look at is pretty much what we just looked at here. To be baptized in water is to follow Jesus' example, to follow Christ. Mark 8:34 does not specifically talk about water baptism, but it does talk about following Jesus. Mark 8:34 says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Obviously, there's more to following Christ than water baptism, and following Jesus may have sacrifices that need to be made. But to follow is following Christ's example that he set for us, to follow him. The second area in what water baptism represents is an act of obedience. We are called to be baptized and to baptize. Water baptism is an act of obedience, and we see that in what many call the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19 through 20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." Proclaiming the good news of Christ, discipling, and baptizing, that's all a part of this Great Commission. But it actually, again, you can see here that baptism isn't the end. What comes after that? To continue to teach and to continue follow Christ. Continue to learn, to teach. As we come to know Christ, we also come to know a need to be baptized. And I realize that I've called this an act of obedience, and I truly feel that we need to view baptism as Jesus did. This isn't just obedience. If we know that this is our Father's will for us, then it should be a delight to do it. Because ultimately, our desire is to draw near to Him and to be in His will. The third area is a public testimony, a testimony of repentance and a testimony of faith. Acts 2:38 says, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins.'" Now, this verse can be misunderstood if not put in the context with other scriptures. Forgiveness of sins and salvation comes from faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith alone. It is, however, faith that leads to repentance and baptism. You might have made a commitment to Christ in private where only you and God know about that commitment, but baptism is done that anyone that may be around seeing you get baptized, they will know that you are making that confession that you have repented and that you are a follower of Christ. Matthew 10:32-33. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." A fourth area is that water baptism is symbolic in beginning a new life in Christ. Now we identify with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, for they made possible our new life in him. Romans 6:1-4 kind of brings this out a little more. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means." Again, we're looking at repentance there. "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." This is symbolic again. It just gives us more of a mental picture, something to identify with. And we have a new life in Christ. We are reborn when we put our faith in Christ. Water baptism helps us to see this a little differently. We go into the water. We go under water, identifying with Christ and His death and being buried. We come up out of the water, identifying with His resurrection and renewal. Again, it helps us to visualize something Christ did for us. We are able to visualize it through water baptism. A fifth area is also symbolic in helping us to see that we have been washed and cleansed from one sin. Acts 22:16 says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on His name." Again, there's symbolism here, for it's truly the calling on His name and faith in Jesus that we receive the Lord's forgiveness, who we're told remembers our sins no more. But in this verse, baptism reminds us that we are clean in the Lord's sight because of His sacrifice for us. The water washing us helps us see what Christ did for us when He paid for our sins. Remember last week we talked about communion. We talked about the blood that was shed. His blood took the sins. He paid the price of our sin. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Just another verse looking at being washed. And there probably are several other things that I could cover, but you're getting a glimpse of what the Bible teaches on water baptism. We get a glimpse with just this quick overview of it. We know that water baptism doesn't save us, but if we were to have a negative attitude toward it, again, looking at the heart, if we have a negative attitude towards something that Jesus has called us to do, we should be concerned about that. Why would we not follow Jesus in doing this? Why would we not do something that He has called us to do? This is important for the Lord. This is important. We see this several places in Scripture. It's important to Him. Even Jesus, who didn't need to repent of anything, went through it because it's important. Do we fully understand everything? I don't know that we could. But if we understand one thing, Jesus did it, and His expectation is that we do it. It should be important to us. As I've gone through this kind of overview, we see that there's a progression in a person's relationship or in a person's walk with Jesus. A person hears about Christ. A person then believes and responds by committing their lives to Him, putting their faith in Jesus. Then the person continues and understands the need to repent and turn away from sin in their lives. It's at this point that a person then is looking at being baptized in water. Does this mean that you are no longer struggling with sin? No. None of us would ever be baptized if we were without struggles. None of us are perfect. But what it is doing is it's acknowledging our need for Christ. And I wish I could say that after being baptized, we wouldn't have any struggle with temptation either. But unfortunately, our human nature still struggles with temptation. But it's our desire to live for the Lord. And I know that I've kind of gone through this fairly quickly. But I wanted to take a few minutes here at the end to try and answer a couple of questions that I tend to hear a lot. And I want you to know that there may be some things I'm going to say here that you might be thinking, I'm not sure that I agree with that. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. We all come to Scripture with those as we read it, and that does influence how we read Scripture too. But in answering a few of these questions, I want you to know, if you disagree with me, it's okay. We can talk about it. But I want to give you the best answer I can for some of these. So one of the first questions, with the variety of backgrounds that we have had here, some may have been raised in a church that advocated for infant baptisms. The question that I've been asked a number of times, should a believer be baptized if they were baptized as an infant? Everything we see in Scripture points us to a believer's baptism. Meaning, a person has put their faith in Christ, that person has repented, and then gets baptized. My answer is, baptism as an infant was really a choice of a parent. It was not the choice of the believer themselves. So in short, I guess I would say I would counsel a person to be baptized in water, confessing Christ and receiving the baptism of repentance. Even if a person has grown up living for and loving Christ, to take that step in proclaiming their faith as their own and making that decision for baptism on their own is a big deal. Another question that comes up. What should the mode for baptism be? And what I'm getting at is, how should a baptism be done? How should someone be baptized? Scripture shows us the example of immersing the believer. Again, the word itself means to dip or immerse. But we know that there are churches who advocate baptism by other methods. It is done on a believer, which we have just talked about. So they already have confessed their faith. They've already put their faith in Jesus. They go to be baptized, but in the church they're in, they're baptized by another method. Maybe it's being poured on, or in some cases sprinkled. The question has come up, should a person who was a confessing believer that was baptized by another method be rebaptized? I'm going to tell you that is a tough question. And it's one that our own church has wrestled with at times. To definitively answer this, we would almost have to play God if we were to say that those other modes are unrecognized in God's eyes. Now I'm saying unrecognized in God's eyes. Could other methods have been used in the Bible era but not mentioned? It's possible. So addressing this question is one that I want to be careful of. Not careful in the sense of stepping on our own toes. I want to be careful in not putting words into God's mouth that He has not told us. Scripture clearly points us and exemplifies immersion of the believer. That one we know. So here's my answer if you feel conflicted on this matter because you may have been baptized in a different way than immersion? My answer, spend time in prayer. And let the Holy Spirit guide you in answering that question. Because here's the thing. You're the one that's responsible before God. And if He gives you peace about it, then you have peace. If you're conflicted with it, then have Him guide you in what to do next. And I will tell you, you will find people who will tell you, yes, you must. You will find people who will say, no, you don't have to. Again, take it to the Lord in prayer. The final question that I've been asked that I want to discuss this morning is, what if I was baptized and walked away from my faith in Jesus for a time or backslid? Do I need to be baptized again? And there really is only one baptism that we see in Scripture when it comes to water baptism. We don't need to be baptized every time we stumble or fall to temptation. Otherwise, we'd be doing baptisms every Sunday. And not just one. So if this one is talking to you, I want you to know, number one, you're not alone if you have really stumbled. Others have gone through that. And it's not so much a question on baptism as it is making a rededication of your life, confessing your renewed commitment to Him for sure. Does it have to be done in front of people? This is between you and God. It's good to tell others so they can help encourage you. But rededicating your life and recommitting your life to Christ is where you begin. And I don't see Scripture point us for a need to be rebaptized. It just isn't there. Now, there may be some things here that again, you know, some of these questions and answers, there may be some things that you might be struggling with, and I would certainly love to talk to you more about those. I'm not up here to cause us to disagree on anything. That's not why I'm bringing these questions up, because I really want people to seek the Lord. I want people to grow in their relationship. Now, we talk about bylaws, that might be something a little different. But I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are you at? What's your view on water baptism? I want to leave you with a final question and some scripture. I guess this final question, when should you get baptized if you have not been? Soon. Acts 8:35-39. I like this scripture. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture. So Philip is talking to a eunuch that he found on the road who was reading out of Isaiah, I believe. So Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. So Philip is sharing this good news of Jesus with this eunuch. And they traveled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. The part I really like about that is, look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And I look back at one of the other scriptures that we already read. And now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Sometimes I wish we had a baptismal here. And I was thinking, well, maybe we've got some hardcore Wisconsin people. I have a dry suit at home. I know some of you have chainsaws. Let's just go cut a hole in some ice and let's get this done. You will have a baptism experience like none other. But then, I don't know, that might be dangerous. So on February 28th, mark your calendars, there's going to be some water and a water baptismal at the Sheldon Church of Christ. And after the service, I would love it if anyone interested in being baptized, that we would go over there after the morning service and get it done. I know that there are four already who have indicated that they are interested in being baptized. So if there's more, let's make it happen. I would do it earlier, but the church is getting some remodeling done, so there's a few weeks it's not available. So February 28th. Spend time in prayer. And we've done this before, and we usually enjoy having our church, those that can come over there, enjoy some time over there with water baptisms and rejoicing with one another, encouraging one another.